2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. My dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank you for serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
If you turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, which we're going to be looking at again as we were last week, this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today, that it's not an old, ancient book of historical interest, but is rather the living word of God. Lord, by your Spirit, take it this morning, put it in our hearts and our minds, that we might be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the second in a short series of three, where we're looking at the early chapters, chapter 1 and 2, actually, of 2 Timothy, although if you're an evening service regular, you'll know that Nathan White, a couple of weeks ago in the current series, also preached from 2 Timothy. So hopefully we're beginning to get a grasp of the tone of the letter and what God is saying to us through it by now. So do you think Timothy was a timid person? Do you think Timothy was a timid person? You know, someone who needed a little more backbone. Someone who, if you met him, you'd think was a bit weak, bit quiet. You know, in today's language, somebody you might say who needed to grow a pair. You know, is that what you'd think of Timothy? Is that what he was like? Because there's some evidence for this. But look at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, that verse is where the idea of timid Timothy, which you read in quite a few commentaries, comes from. But it's also backed up by a verse in the first letter to Timothy, which gives a general impression of a fairly weak person. So 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 says this, "Stop drinking water only and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." You know, even at the end of this letter, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, just turn with me, chapter 4 and verse 5, there's a hint of this, isn't there, as Paul talks to Timothy, writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 5, "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Now, doesn't the way that sounds suggest Timothy's a little bit, you know, timid, perhaps too fragile, too quiet? He needs to be told just to discharge the duties of his ministry. It's the opposite of what we were looking at last week when we saw that we're supposed to be on fire for the gospel, fanning the flame we looked at from verse 6, which was all about being courageous in speaking the gospel to others. Is Timothy timid? Many people argue this, but I overall think we're reading too much into that verse. There are good counter-arguments. From what Paul says, for example, of the current situation in Ephesus, where Timothy is based, as we saw last week, any normal person would be frightened, wouldn't they? Doesn't make him a coward. A coward is the root of that word timid in the original language, a coward. See, it was highly dangerous to be associated with Paul, and yet Timothy was, happily mentored by Paul. If you come to this service regularly in the mix that we go through each month, we've been looking at the missionary journeys through Acts. You can download them from the website. It is highly dangerous to hang out with Paul. And yet Timothy, still a relatively young man, has been with him for a number of years. In Acts 14, in Lystra, it says Paul was stoned to the point where people thought he was dead. Yet Lystra is where Timothy comes from, as we saw last week. And he joined Paul when Paul returns after that incident. See, there's no doubt Timothy witnessed brutal persecution of the apostle. And still he goes with him. In addition, as we saw last week, Paul knew that Ephesus was going to be a very, very difficult place, full of false teachers and wolves. That was what we saw last week, wolves. As Paul says in his speech to the Ephesian elders, yet he leaves Timothy in charge. Now, would he do that if he thought Timothy wasn't up for it? So to suggest Timothy is timid because of verse 5 is probably going too far, isn't it? Just look at chapter 2, verse 23. If you're in the church Bibles, just turn the page, but it's chapter 2, verse 23. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy here. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." So if we take from verse 5 that Timothy must have been timid, presumably we have to take from verse 23 that we've just read that he was also argumentative, unkind, bitter, a bit resentful. See the problem? What's happening in this letter is Paul is highlighting different areas that a pastor in Ephesus, or frankly, a pastor or a leader anywhere, must be aware of. And as leaders are to be our role models, then there are also things that we need to be aware of, things that we need to have thought through. So what he's not doing is directly challenging, as we go through each chapter, Timothy's whole character. Personally, I don't think Timothy was as much timid as just a normal human being trying to do a very tough job preaching the gospel in difficult circumstances. Now, why, you might ask, are we talking about this? Why talk about this at all? Who cares whether he's timid or not? Well, because we mustn't excuse, and you do find this in some of the commentaries when you read about this, we mustn't excuse some of the issues that Paul raises as peculiar to Timothy, or as a necessary exhortation for the person who's timid by nature. But, you know, you can think to yourself, well, I'm not, so I'll ignore that bit. It is absolutely clear, as we saw in verse 6 last week, look at verse 6, for this reason I remind you to, chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we looked at that, didn't we? It is all of our responsibility to faithfully and courageously speak out the gospel and be prepared for persecution. We mustn't excuse it because we're a different type of person. And last week, we looked at the first way in which we can fan the flame, as it says in verse 6, and it was to remember your Christian heritage. And can I just say, if you're a parent or a grandparent here this morning, please go back and listen to that. You can download it online. It speaks particularly to the way we speak into our families. Well, this week, we're going to look at the other two ways in which we can fan the flame of the gift of God in us. And the first one is this, to recognize the Spirit's work in you. To recognize the Spirit's work in you. Paul is clear that the timid spirit, that is a cowardice in us, a fear of man, a fear of being ridiculed or worse, a tendency in us to be ashamed of the gospel, he's absolutely clear that none of that is from God. That is not put there in you by the Holy Spirit. Instead, verse 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, Paul is saying quite clearly that the gift that God has given to us, you know, the thing that we want to fan into flame, incorporates us having power and love and self-discipline. These are the resources given to us by God. And they're amazingly strong, they're amazingly powerful, and they're going to help us when we're under pressure. They're going to help us when perhaps we're tempted to be timid instead of courageous. So what this verse is saying is look, when we find ourselves anxious or apprehensive or weak or indecisive, then it isn't just a personality trait that we have to suffer. It can actually be because our focus is on ourselves. And at that moment in time, the trust that we have in our own abilities is wobbling. See, have you noticed, I don't know if you notice this when you read through the Bible, have you noticed that the Bible gives almost no credit for personality? Almost no credit for personality at all. So, for example, you are not excused for losing your temper because you're a quick-tempered person. Doesn't work. Well, similarly here, we're not excused from having to courageously speak out the gospel because we're rather timid or rather shy. Now, does that seem unfair to you? Do you think, well, but some people are just more able to do it? No, it's not unfair because the Spirit does not give us a spirit of timidity, but instead of power, love, and self-discipline. And our job is to tap into that. Our job is to recognize the Spirit at work in us. Let the Spirit work in you to help fan the flame. So let's look at these three things that the Spirit gives us very briefly. Actually, not that briefly. number one, power. See, power here, I'm going to pronounce this wrongly, it's the Greek word dunamis or dunamis. It denotes great energy. Great energy, that's what this word power means. It's the term, actually, which in some ways is better, I think, it's the term from which we get the word dynamic. So it's a productive, great energy. It's not an uncontrolled energy. God provides us with this power so we can be effective in his service. Therefore, if you want to look at the other side of it, he is not providing you with power for you to misuse for your own reasons, for your own purposes. He provides his power to accomplish his purposes through us. Got that? He provides you with power to accomplish his purposes through you. See, so often, don't we? We think we have God's power, we have God's resources, we have the Spirit in us. Basically, so we can have an easier life. Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we pray? You know, about issues at work, about relationships, whatever it is. We pray that in some way all of our stress or tension or hard work or tiredness can be eradicated. That's what we're praying for. So why do you think Christians should go for, you know, low stress, undemanding jobs that don't really require much effort? Why assume that's what God wants, or even worse, that it's godly? We know, don't we? We all know this. Our jobs mustn't become idols. We mustn't get our identity from our work and what we do. But it's no less sinful wasting the gifts God's given you because you just want an easy life. It's like when you come across Christians who wear having no money like a badge of honor, you know, like, as if it's a sort of mark of holiness in some way. But what about working hard to provide for your family? What about giving to the church? What about using your gifts? Did Paul and Timothy have stress-free lives? Do you think Tom and Pete and the rest of the staff have an easy time dealing with all of us? See, we're given a power from the Spirit that will make us courageous, that will make us dynamic for the gospel. So let the Spirit work in you so that you have an energy and a dynamism for the gospel. Second thing, God has given us a spirit of love. See, as we've said already, this isn't about personality or gifting. We all have this love. If you're a Christian here this morning, God has given you his divine love. Romans 5, verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into your heart. Now, this love that we have from God is constant. It's supposed to overflow from us as it's poured into us. It's what's known as agape love. In other words, it's a selfless love. It works in the best interests of others rather than ourselves. It's a love that means we will give away ourselves on behalf of others. And if we do that, as we exercise that love, as we give and serve others, then you fan the flame that's put into you. See, of the three things we're looking at, power, love, and self-discipline, this is the one that most accurately reflects the health of your spiritual life. Because if in the end, your first love is really yourself and not Jesus, then what you'll find when you look at your life is that your life centers on seeking your own welfare and happiness, your own comfort, your own success. You know, me time becomes very, very important. What suits me? A consumerism gets hold of us. Making our lives more comfortable becomes the goal. Yesterday, as Daryl mentioned, quite a few of the staff and a whole bunch of youth went off to Contagious. And we were dropping everybody at 20, I think it was 20 to 8 at the hub, and Dean was driving this minibus, and they were all getting in, and, you know, off they were going. But there was one of our members there with his car who'd given up his Saturday to drive the car full of luggage that we couldn't fit in the minibus all the way to Ipswich, dump it, or drop it off, shall we say, and then turn around and drive back. Now, I can't think of anything worse. I hate driving anyway, certainly in long distances. But even if you like it, how many of us would happily give up our Saturday to do that? And the same is happening. Another member of the church is doing the same next week to bring them all back. You see, that doesn't fit in with our idea of Christianity just makes our lives better. If we're consumerist, that's not a good thing to have done on a Saturday. You know, even in serving, if we're a consumer, we will seek the applause of men. We will be people who won't even notice when one of our family here needs help. And we definitely won't sacrifice ourselves for others or even for Jesus. We'll rationalize away in our heads the need to give to the church, the need to sacrifice, the need to serve, and we won't love others as we should. But if the focus of our love, of our life, is Jesus Christ, on what he gave up for us, on how we're to love him, then we'll love what belongs to him, which is the church. And we'll be sacrificial, we'll be willing to serve, we'll be willing to give, even when it's tough. See, Paul's reminding Timothy here that this love will fan the flame in him. Why is he doing that? Because he knows that Timothy has got some real challenges ahead. There are things going on in this church that are going to test Timothy's love for the church and for the people. False teaching, opposition, laziness, and suffering are all coming at Timothy. Verse 8, rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, Paul says to him. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Everyone has deserted him. We looked at that last week, but I really think that verse is a huge challenge. I've been really challenged by that verse. You see, if we came under persecution here, if Pete was locked up in prison, what do you think our attendance at home group would look like? If there was real danger, if we were really under pressure, on a Sunday, would suddenly people melt away? Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes to him, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 14, warn them before God against quarreling about words. False teaching coming in. Chapter 2, verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. All of this is coming at Timothy. The third and final resource the Spirit works in us to help us fan the flame is self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. Now this, again, the Greek word for self-discipline here is actually, has two concepts really in one word. A bit like, you know, in the English language we would say love and it has all sorts of meanings. This has two concepts. First, it's somebody with a very secure mind. You know, very sound, thought-through mind. But it also means somebody with an organized, prioritized mind. So the disciplined life is a divinely ordered, i.e. sound, secure, life with God as the priority. And then godly wisdom is applied by that mind in every situation. The disciplined life is a divinely ordered life with God as the priority, in which godly wisdom is applied in every situation. So when we live by this sort of godly discipline, the Holy Spirit guides us and our priorities. We place everything in the right order. Every aspect of our life, if you like, is devoted to advancing the gospel. And by the way, can I say that includes our wallets? Being organized in our giving is a good example of where this self-discipline comes in. You know, you have to adjust it when you get a bonus. You have to adjust it when you get a pay rise. You have to adjust it when you get a new or better job. We were talking about this at the big home group. It cropped up on Wednesday on our table. If you were there, we were talking about forgiveness. And I have no idea how we got onto this. But I was talking about the fact that there have been more than five occasions when people have come to me and said, I'm really sorry, I've changed bank accounts, or this has happened, or whatever, and the direct debit to the church has stopped a couple of months ago, and I've picked it up now. Can I have the bank details again? And you give them about, and I hadn't really thought any more of it till we were talking on this table. On no occasion has anyone said, and I've missed 3 months, so here's a check for the 3 months. Paul Whitfield, who was also on the table, said, actually, I've had one experience of that with Insight, and it was the opposite from a member of this church, where exactly the same happened. They changed bank accounts or something, and they came up to see him quite recently, and they said, sorry, we've changed bank accounts, started again, and here's the check to cover the 2 months or whatever that we've missed. That is a disciplined mind. That is an intentional, organized, priority for God mind. See, in the end, a lot of self-discipline is about ordering your priorities, isn't it? What is really important to you? If your priorities are about advancing the gospel, about being courageous for God, then your flame will burn brightly. So let's just apply these three things briefly. And I'm trying to think of a situation where we could apply power and love and self-discipline. So imagine you've been invited. You've been invited for a drink after work by some colleagues. You can apply this in a different situation, but this was just the one I thought of. Invited for a drink after work, but it's international cafe night that you also go to, or it's the home group night which you go to. So just going for one drink is really all you can do, but that makes it a bit awkward. What do you do? You see, if you don't leave, if you don't make the group afterwards, aren't you failing to exercise at least two and possibly three of those resources we just talked about? The obvious one, where's the self-discipline? How has your decision advanced the cause of Christ? But secondly, where's your love for the brothers and sisters here? Where is the fact that the group was relying on you, or the group or the meeting benefits from your contribution, or at least it should? Where is the fact that even by getting there, rushing straight from work is actually a good witness to other people? Where is all of that in our thinking? But I think it even means that you failed to exercise the third element of what we're looking at, as in power. See, remember, Paul is saying God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, instead love, self-discipline and power. Well, wouldn't it have been more powerful and less timid to have said to your work colleagues, I've only got time for one drink this evening because I've got to go to another meeting? Aren't they bound to ask what meeting in the evening? And so you need to ask yourself in that example whether that was an opportunity to speak the gospel out courageously that you haven't taken. Remember, the word power is where we get dynamic from. Who is the most dynamic? The person who just stays on, has two or three drinks, misses the meeting, or the person that fits in both, rushes between them, perhaps at some, you know, discomfort. You have to go without dinner or something. And by the way, if you pull out of the drink and don't go because you don't like stress and you don't like rushing, you've missed the opportunity just as much as the person who just stays there. You can rationalize not going and make it sound much more godly. We all do it. Oh, well, I gave up giving, you know, I gave up going out for a drink with work colleagues because I went to the prayer meeting. But come on, let's have some dynamism, shall we? Many, many years ago, before this church was even thought about, I was on some, I can't even remember what it was called. It was some committee at Dundonald Church, and Richard Cokin, who was the pastor there, and this little committee, and we used to meet once a month to talk about strategy or something, and they were always really late meetings. We would be 11, 11:30 on a regular basis, and we were quite used to it. It was at Richard's house. The one I really remember, though, is the one where it got to about 11:05, and we were still trudging on through, and suddenly Richard, like, jumps out of his seat. And he says, sorry, everybody, let yourselves out. I've got another meeting. And just went out the house. Now, we can, and we were sort of slightly perplexed by this, but we can think, well, come on, can't the guy be more organized or more succinct, would have been our view at the time. But actually, it's a pretty sacrificial, dynamic lifestyle for the gospel. Okay, we can't all operate on about 4 hours sleep like he does, but nevertheless, it was pretty terrific to see your leader doing that. Catherine and I read a book together, actually, while we were on holiday, called The Resilient Life by somebody, McDonald. It wasn't actually all good, but the major theme, which I thought really came through strongly and was worth listening to, is exactly what Paul's talking about here, about this, what the Holy Spirit gives us. The guy was saying that the Christian life is about being intentional. It's about being disciplined with our bodies, with our minds, with our approach to Scripture. You see, really, there is no part of this life as a Christian where drifting along is okay. That's the point. That's the point Paul's making here. There's no power, self-discipline, love if you're just drifting. If you want to get closer to God, then be intentional about it. Be disciplined about your prayer, about Bible, about the church. If you want to serve God, then be intentional about it. Be disciplined about putting yourself forward, about volunteering, about just getting stuck in. See, it's very striking when you read this whole letter to Timothy. There is no place for timidity in terms of the church, in terms of the church family here. You know, there's no place for creeping in late every week, for sitting at the back or in the corner all the time, for coming to the small group and not contributing, and having a sort of false, oh, you know, I have nothing worthy to say. I'm too lowly. It's just false. To be dynamic, to be courageous, doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert. It doesn't mean you have to be domineering and loud. That's not what the scripture's saying. But we should be actively and dynamically seeking to love other people. This is not about personality. It's about being intentional. It's about being thought through for Jesus. You can be dynamic and gentle and shy, because you're quietly getting on and faithfully serving. That is dynamism. See, some of us pray only when we need something. That's our prayer life. And we magically expect our relationship with Jesus to get stronger. We imagine, I mean, certainly if you're my personality, I expect God to use me mightily for his kingdom. Why? Doesn't work like that. Power is given to us to achieve his purposes, not massage my ego. Make yourself available. Pray. Look outwards. Go and see an elder or a home group leader about how you can get more involved in the church life. Be intentional. When did you last come to a morning service? And I'm talking to myself as much as you. When did you last come prepared? Now, what does that mean? Well, did you pray before you came? Pray that God will speak to you through his word. Did you read the chapter we're going to look at? You might not know what it is. Did you read the book that we're looking at the moment? Did you come saying this morning, I'm going to talk to somebody I don't know? If the flame is going to be fanned in us, if we're going to burn more brightly, firstly, remember your Christian heritage. Secondly, recognize the Spirit's work in you in giving you power and love and self-discipline. And thirdly, and more briefly, we can fan the flame by guarding the good deposit. Look at verse 13, chapter 1. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, if you're a regular here, you knew this was coming, didn't you? You knew that the third was going to be the Bible. If you want to fan the flame, immerse yourself in Scripture, in teaching. You see, what Paul is saying here is, look, Timothy, you had the truth from me, and you had it from your grandmother, and you had it from your mother. Now stick to it. Guard it. Speak it out. he warned Timothy actually at the end of chapter 6 of the previous letter. So it's on the previous page if you've got the church Bibles. But just look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, pretty much the last couple of verses of the letter. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Same message. Stick to the gospel. Don't be swayed by whatever new idea is trending at the moment. How do we do that? By paying attention to Scripture. By letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word. By planting it in our hearts and our minds. That's part of the Spirit's work. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. See, if you belong to Christ this morning, Scripture says he's going to hold you tight. He won't let you go. That is the truth. That's what it says. But believe me, if we neglect his word, then our confidence in that security, that he's holding us tight, will wobble, will wane. If we aren't confident in the Bible, if we aren't thought through on certain things, we will be buffeted when storms come. We will be thrown when people suggest new ideas. One guy I read, I thought this was a terrific line, said this: many Christians do not have the courage of their convictions because they have no clear convictions. Is that us? Do we know what Scripture teaches on certain issues? Do you know what it says about heaven, for example? If I asked you this morning, do you know what it says about the promise of Jesus returning and taking you to be with him? Doctrine is too frequently viewed as something that makes us harsh or uncompromising or even antagonistic. It is not true. Without sound doctrine, that's what Paul means, by the way, when he says in verse 13, sound teaching. Without that, we will be at risk of not only losing our security, our sense of security, but failing to hold on to what has been entrusted to us. Turn with me, last time I think we're moving from this chapter, turn with me to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Next page over on the church Bibles. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy in verse 3. So verse 2, he says, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He's saying, preach the word. But look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And what we need to say to ourselves this morning is, we don't want to be like that. Don't let that be you. If you want to fan the flame, pay attention to the word. Pay attention to it as you read it. Pay attention to it in your small groups or as it's preached. Make sure in your thinking you can distinguish falsehood from truth. That you know the doctrines on which your faith is based. So that's it. Those are the three ways in which we're to fan the flame in our lives. Remember our Christian heritage. Remember or recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and guard the good deposit. But why is it so important? Back to the beginning of last week, actually. Why is it so important to fan the flame? Why bother? Well, verse 8 of chapter 1 says, because we're to speak out. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. That's why. Because we've got to speak out the gospel. And you won't do that unless the fire is burning in you. And then verse 9 and 12, because if you do it, if you're obedient to that, if we speak out the gospel, then you should expect to suffer. That's why we need to fan the flame. Because we aren't going to be courageous and we aren't going to be prepared to suffer unless that flame is burning in you. How are we going to be bold? How are we going to cope with suffering without that? So I guess here this morning, this whole thing, last week and this week, is going to be pretty difficult for you if your version of Christianity comes under leisure activity. If it's a sort of bolt-on hobby. If going to church is just something you add to your life. If that's you, then this is going to be quite tough to hear. If you thought trusting in Jesus was something you do because it makes your life better, or it perhaps helps you get a job or a promotion, or a husband or wife even, or it's some sort of cancer prevention, then this might be a huge wake-up call. Relationship with Jesus Christ is not an insurance policy. See, as Paul says here, the gospel is a message for salvation that we've been entrusted with, and we're to speak it out. And when we do that, it may lead to suffering. Now look, we know, don't we? Our suffering is unlikely to mean prison. Might do, the way this society's going. But at the moment, it's unlikely to mean prison. But even Paul talks about, he doesn't talk about his prison much. Do you notice that? He suffers in other ways, ways that we might also suffer in. Remember what he says to Timothy here. He says, I recall your tears. I recall your tears. He's very close to Timothy, and he can't go and see him. They're separated in their ministries. As we read earlier and as we've talked about, Paul has largely been abandoned by everyone else. People have turned away from him after all the preaching, all the pastoring, everything he's done for them. They've turned away from him and they've turned away from the true gospel. Now that is suffering, isn't it? If you fan the flame, and I pray you will, it may not be plain sailing for you. It may not be what you imagined for this life. But it'll be worth it when one day we go to be with Jesus Christ, who conquered death and has promised that one day he will return and take us to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise we have that we will be in heaven for eternity with you. Lord, help us not to have our faith as a leisure activity in our life, that it's just something we do, hopefully, because it makes life a little bit better, because we want something from you. Help us to be people that live a courageous life for the gospel, prepared to suffer if that's what happens. Help us to fan into flame the gift that you've given us, that we might be powerful, self-disciplined and loving. Lord, help us to have a mindset that picks up when people need us, when we can help. Help us to be dynamic in our approach to life. That may be dynamic in a shy way. It may be dynamic in a loud way. But whatever it is, whichever personality we have, Lord, help us to be dynamic and powerful and self-disciplined and loving for you. In Jesus' name, amen.